And so I invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. And come with me to verse 3 as we begin our text there and go through to the end of verse 8. Romans chapter 12, our text this evening, verse 3 through to verse 8. But so that we don't lose the context, let me begin reading for us in verse 1. And as we begin, could I just share with us an observation about Romans? It's been some time since we've been in the book of Romans again. And so let me just help us with some brush, broad strokes of Romans chapter 12. If you were to look at the chapter and try and figure out what a good outline would be, well, Romans chapter 12 deals with the theme of the Christian and his or her manner of life. There are three main sections to this chapter in verses 1 through 2, which we dealt with a couple of weeks back now. In verses 1 through 2, we deal with the truth that, first of all, the Christian life should be one of consecration, being set apart as that holy sacrifice, which is our reasonable service to the Lord. And then when you get to verses 3 through 8, well, that deals with another truth. The Christian life should be one of constant humility, rightly thinking about who we are, rightly thinking about who the Lord is, and rightly keeping in context what He's entrusted us with. And so in the second part of Romans chapter 12, first part, the Christian life is a life of consecration. Second part we'll deal with tonight. It should be the Christian life must be a life of constant humility. But then when you get to verses 9 all the way through to verse 21, that deals with the wonderful truth that the Christian life should be one of consistent love. So all of that, when you put that together, you could sum it up in this. The Christian life is exhibited in transformation. Your life being one of consecration to the Lord. You're one of being humbly serving the Lord amongst the people whom He has set you, providentially and provisionally. And then thirdly, verses 9 through 21, it's an absolute must. Your Christian life, my Christian life, that should be a life of consistent love. That's how a transformed life is manifested for all to see, when you have dedicated yourself to the Lord. But those three ideas that I've just shared with us, which are the broad brushstrokes of Romans chapter 12, the Christian life being one of consecration, the Christian life being one of constant humility, the Christian life being one of consistent love, that also presents us, interestingly enough, with three different attitudes. Three different attitudes that characterize the life of every born-again believer. You see, practically, consecration, our being consecrated to the Lord, that is the attitude of you and I as born-again believers toward God. When you come to humility, that actually describes our attitude toward ourselves, not to think more of ourselves than we ought to. And then thirdly, the love that describes our attitude toward others. So consecration is our attitude toward God. Humility is our attitude toward ourselves. And love is the attitude toward everyone else. So we've already dealt with the Christian life being one of consecration a few weeks back, where I showed to us a key to productive and satisfying Christian life. That's not getting more, but actually it's in giving all. All right? And then I shared with us as well some other truths. I shared four components that make up the believer's supreme sacrifice, which we see in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. And essentially those four elements that make up the believer's supreme sacrifice, Those are the four elements of offering God our souls, which He's taken possession of, our bodies, our minds, and our wills. That we all covered when I began our time in Romans chapter 12 a good few weeks back now. But then I also introduced to us the thought, the concept, the very act of being an ongoing living sacrifice. That very act of spiritual worship marks the believer's entrance into divine usefulness. So with that as a background, listen as I now read for us, back in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, going through to the end of verse 8 in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There's the consecrated life of the believer. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, that now deals with our entrance into divine usefulness when we enter into that very act of giving our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. That marks a place for us to actually now go forth in the name of our Lord from His Word in the power of His Holy Spirit, and we're able to ascertain from His Word what His perfect will is, and we by His grace can go and fulfill that perfect will. So all of that leads us into tonight, which is verse 3. For, says Paul, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let me take us to the Lord in prayer as we now spend some time in this particular passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time now to open up your scriptures, and by your grace, which is your help, to open up our hearts to receive the truths that are there for us to see, there for us to learn, as your Holy Spirit has full sway in each one of our lives. And Lord, you have a purpose for sharing with us these eternal truths, because you've entrusted us with much, and to whom much has been given, much will be required. It's an awesome responsibility to be entrusted with your word, to take these wonderful truths of salvation and of sanctification and of justification and of glorification, and go forth and share it, not just in word, but also in act and in thought amongst those whom you have set us. And I pray, and I thank you for each and every individual here this evening. I thank you for the families they represent. I thank you for the way in which you intend to use each one of us as a light unto the world, as a salt upon the earth. And so, Lord, help us to be surrendered, hearing your perfect will, and then going forth, and by your grace and in your mercy and in your name, from your word and in the power of your Holy Spirit, living out the truths that you bring to our hearts and minds this evening. I pray this with thanks and look forward to the decisions that will be made, the lives that will be changed, and the honor that will be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, whilst you and I, folks, have been given a common commission to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already seen, He sovereignly equips us for that wonderful responsibility, as great as it is, by serving Him, by serving others, with the great diversity of gifts. So that's what we're looking at tonight in verses 3 through 8. It actually speaks to the gifts of God the Holy Spirit that He brings into the lives of His people at that very moment you and I are born again by saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that diversity of gifts we are going to delve into a little deeper this evening. Because I want us to keep in mind, the Christian life, Romans chapter 12, it is exhibited as a life of transformation. And specifically, as we enter into service for the Lord, our lives, as we serve the Lord with the gifts that we've been given, that Christian life has to be a life of constant humility. So, verse 3 actually introduces us to our subject tonight. Paul says, "For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul's exhortation, and I don't want us to miss this, when he uses that phrase, "everyone among you," he makes it inclusive. That means every single born-again believer, without exception. Whether you are actively serving in the local church in a leadership role, or whether you are regularly attending by just way of worship and you haven't quite figured out where you can serve the Lord or how you should be serving the Lord, Paul's exhortation to everyone who is a born-again believer, regardless of what you are doing in the local church, he makes it inclusive. Everyone, without exception, is to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. You see, every believer in Christ, at that very moment of their new birth, they are immediately dwelt by God the Holy Spirit, who at that same instant brings with Him His sovereign spiritual gifts, without exception. You say, "But I don't know what my spiritual gift is yet." Okay, we're going to get there, so let me not frustrate you, but just hold on to that thought. Here's the thing, though. No gift brought to your life by God sovereignly as His Holy Spirit comes and lives within you and seals you to that day of redemption, no gift, no spiritual gift is of value if it is not used. And that's what Paul's point is. Because it is tragic that so many Christians keep their spiritual gifts, as it were, locked up and stored within their hearts, rather than them serving and being used of the Lord in the lives of others. What would be that reason? Well, I could think of two when I thought of that. First reason is apathy. Well, why should I serve? After all, something better might come up in the week, and I don't want to be committed to serving the Lord here when I could be going and having a wonderful time there. So part of it is apathy. Part of it, and this is the more dangerous thing, is through envy. Well, I just wish that I could be the preacher. Or I just wish that I could be the one who seems to have the evangelistic fervor. And yet your spiritual gift might be one of the lesser known gifts. But let me tell you something that I learned about spiritual gifts. We as people focus on what we can see, but we forget It's not all about what we can see, it's what about on the inside. I am hopeless as a human being if my lungs are not working. I am hopeless as a human being if my heart is not beating. I am hopeless as a human being if my liver's not functioning. And I have to tell you, oftentimes we as believers, as we see some spiritually gifted person, we begin to think that that's a wonderful thing. I wish that we could have. It was the Corinthian problem. The Corinthian problem was that everyone wanted to be speaking in known languages. And the Corinthian problem was everyone wanted to be healers. And the Corinthian problem was everyone wanted to be preachers. Because that's where they saw all of the favor and fame was. But you know what? Those preachers could not go about their task if someone else wasn't attending to a menial task. Put it this way. I don't think anybody's ever said to anybody, "My, what a beautiful liver you've got." You can't see their liver, but you're very thankful that it is there and it is functioning, because now you get to see the person and they are a real blessing in your life. It's exactly the same. Sure, people are going to focus on the preacher, but my, the preacher isn't the church. Jesus Christ is the church, and those whom He has raised up to be His children, they are the church, and He equips them to serve others by serving Him. So, let's think about spiritual gifts for a moment, because frankly speaking, this can be a minefield for the church. If Paul says, "Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think," he's about to tell us something. And he is, as we've already read, and we will get to it, he's about to explain that there are spiritual gifts which have been given to every believer in Christ. But now what he's about to do is, before he gets there, he wants to remind the believer not to think more highly of himself than he ought to, not for her to think more highly of herself than she ought to. And especially he wants to make sure that we keep a balance on this spiritual gift, because it's very easy to become proud and boastful. So, in our reading this evening, when I began our time, there were seven spiritual gifts, and we will go back and look at them. There were seven spiritual gifts in the passage that I've just read. But as many of you already know, this isn't the only passage in the New Testament that speaks of the spiritual gifts given to the New Testament believer in Christ. There is also the passage that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those, Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I would say, are the two primary passages that deal with the teaching of spiritual gifts. But then there's also Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7, not commonly known to many, and also 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 10 and 11. Those two passages also give us information, give us teaching about spiritual gifts. But what I wanted to share with us tonight, just by way of an overview of spiritual gifts can be categorized into three categories: sign gifts, speaking gifts, and serving gifts. Very easy, the three S's: sign gifts, speaking gifts, and serving gifts. Now, what's really interesting is that Paul only deals with the sign gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He also deals with the speaking gifts and the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the only passage that Paul deals with the sign gifts. The sign gifts of speaking in known languages, tongues, the sign gifts of healings, and the sign gifts of prophecy. That's where Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By comparison, Paul only deals with the speaking and serving gifts in Romans chapter 12 and in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7. He doesn't deal with the sign gifts. He only deals with speaking and serving gifts. Funny enough, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Peter also only deals with the speaking and the serving gifts. Peter doesn't deal with the sign gifts. So, there's a very logical explanation of this. You see, 1 Corinthians was one of the earliest epistles that was written. It was written around about 54 AD, and certainly it was written before any of the Gospels were written, and probably about 4 years before the book of Romans was written. So, therefore, the New Testament was written, and before it was written in its entirety, the church, the early church, like the Corinthian church, had no standard for judging the truthfulness of a person's preaching. They had no standard for judging a person's teaching, a person's witnessing, all in the name of Christ. So what does the Lord do to protect His church? To be able to affirm His preacher? Well, God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, sovereignly through that Holy Spirit, gave to preachers, teachers, evangelists, sign gifts of healings, miracles, speaking in tongues, known languages, interpreting tongues, and it was for no other reason than to authenticate His preacher, His ambassador. You see, Paul explains that himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes this observation, this teaching to the church in Corinth in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says this, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance." How were they performed, Paul? "By signs and wonders and miracles." Early church, you want to know that there was an apostle in your midst? Then it was because of those wonders, signs, and miracles. The writer of Hebrews gives further insight about the purpose of these special sign gifts when he says in Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, comes with a warning, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard," that's an apostle, by the way, "God also," verse 4, "testifying with them," with who? The apostles, "both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." So, the explanation then as to why spiritual gifts are given to us in 1 Corinthians and not in the other passages, just the sign gifts in 1 Corinthians, not in the Romans passage? Well, easy. By the time Romans was written, all the other epistles were also in their closing stages. The sign gifts were already coming to an end because that belonged to a unique period, a definitive time in the church's early life. There would be something else that you could measure what someone was saying if they were a messenger of God, as it were. You check it out to what that person is preaching from God's Word. But let me cover it a little bit more in detail as we begin now in Romans chapter 12, going on from verse 3. You see, obviously, in our serving God by serving others in the gifts that we've been given, it's got to be through a life that is consecrated to God in verses 1 and 2. It's got to be through a life which exhibits constant humility in verses 3 through 8. So let's look at verses 4 and following. But let me pick it up in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, every believer in Christ, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, Paul's using an illustration here. All of us, we have an ear, we have a nose, we have two ears, some of us, two ears, a nose, two eyes, we have hands, we have fingers, we have feet, we have legs, we have a heart that's not seen. If it is, you're in real trouble. And we have a liver that's not seen. If that is seen, you're in real trouble. Lungs, too, you want to keep them enclosed in your skin, all right? It's not good to expose them. But we have all of those kinds of things that make us exist as a person. Paul's using that illustration for the church. We have many members. Someone's going to be the eye. Someone's going to be the ear. Someone's going to be the nose. Someone's going to be the hand. Someone's going to be the foot. Someone's going to be the lungs. Thank you. Someone's going to be the heart. God bless you. Someone's going to be the liver. Thank you for cleaning out all the rubbish. And. That's how it all works. So he says, just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, your ear isn't going to clean out your blood. Your liver's going to do that for you, okay? So, verse 5, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. There's a key there. Grace means God's help, God's unmerited favor. I don't know why God in His sovereignty gives to some the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching. I don't know why God gives to some the spiritual gift of helps. I don't know why God gives to some the spiritual gift of faith, and I'll be speaking on that. I don't know why God gives to some the spiritual gift of administrations. But I'm thankful He does. Because like I said before, already I can see within this local church, there are those that are good at shepherding numbers. Thank you. And there are those that are good at shepherding people. Thank you. And there are those that just seem to fit in and go and do the caring ministry. Thank you. And I cannot do everything as the preacher. I can't do the books. I'm hopeless at numbers. I grew up in an era when we had slide rules. I'm still trying to figure it out, and I do have one. It's my father-in-law, and he's long since dead. That's how old it is. So if you know how to work a slide rule, then I have one. I'll pay you to come and show me how to do it. And I come from an era when you weren't allowed to take a calculator into the exam room. So I failed maths horribly, okay? And then I had something that's called a log table. I mean, I'm still befuddled about that, and I'm 60 years old. Let me tell you, if I put a log table before some of you young people, I think you would be lost as well. I don't know, maybe not, but yikes, I cannot do the numbers. That's my point. So, let's look at these gifts then. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Verse 6, that phrase takes us all the way back to verse 3, the first part. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, every believer in Christ, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So if God has blessed you with a spiritual gift, it's actually not for your boasting. It is for your serving, for the benefit of others, and for the glory of God. So let's look at them, because Paul lists them. And this isn't the exhaustive list. Remember, these are just the speaking gifts, and they are just the serving gifts. The sign gifts he only deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, if prophecy, here's the first spiritual gift that Paul lists for us, according to the proportion of his faith. Okay, a word first on prophecy here. Preaching here is the context. In other words, telling forth what God's already declared in His Word. That is the preaching, that is the prophecy, the spiritual gift of prophecy today. But yes, in Paul's day, when the New Testament scriptures were being penned, Paul was given the gift of prophecy to forth-tell God's truth. He was the one who came and told us how you deal with this and how you deal with that, and God sovereignly gave him our scriptures that we have today. But I want us to also see something here. If prophecy is the as is in the context of our passage, not finding out new revelation, but accurately preaching and teaching that which has already been proclaimed by God in His Word, look at this other phrase, according to the proportion of his faith. We have to understand that. Because this is the second time Paul in this text makes that reference. Look back up at verse 3 with me, at the end of it. He says, I don't want us to think more of ourselves than we ought to, but we are to have sound judgment, because look at this, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Can I ask that you keep your finger here? I want to show us what this means. Come back with me in the Gospels. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 14, and look with me at verse 22. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, and let's look at verse 22. Okay, you're going to immediately see where we are. Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and now he sent the crowd away, and he says to his disciples, get into the boat, go ahead of him. Verse 22, Matthew chapter 14. Immediately he made the disciples, that's the 12 disciples, get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds, that's the 5,000 men and their families, whom they all were fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish, he sent the crowds away. Verse 23. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat, with the disciples, was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were with him in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." Okay, so keep that thought in mind. In particular, Jesus' rebuke of Peter. "Peter, you're of little faith." Okay, now turn with me, just follow a little bit into the next chapter of Matthew, and come with me to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. So, Jesus went away from there. Okay, we're picking up the story a little bit later now, and he's calmed the storm. They've got to the other side. He's healed he's given some more teaching, and now Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. It's what we would call modern-day Lebanon, okay? And a Canaanite woman from that region, verse 22 of Matthew 15, came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he, Jesus, did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Okay, I want you to hone in on "your faith is great." What's going on here? Peter, you would think that he would have the great faith. The Syrophoenician woman, you would think she would have the little faith. I mean, after all, we're told she's a Canaanite woman. She's been raised in a pagan culture. She has grown up worshiping false gods and idols. She's never been entrusted with the scriptures. Peter, on the other hand, he is a Jew, and he's been steeped into the scriptures. He's been exposed to the scriptures since childhood. He grew up in the synagogue, and he went to school at the synagogue. He learned maths and numbers. He learned geography and Deuteronomy and all those places. He would have known all of that. Here's the thing. You would think he had the great faith, and the Syrophoenician woman had the little faith. What exactly is Jesus teaching, and what is he saying? Peter had been given much by way of biblical revelation, and yet his capacity to live out the belief in that biblical revelation at that point in time was little. So hence the rebuke, "You of little faith." The Syrophoenician woman, she had been given very little by way of biblical teaching, yet she had enough to grasp that she was a sinner in need of faith, in need of salvation from the only true and living God. All her life, those false idols, those false gods, she'd been bringing sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice, and her life was still a mess. She knew enough to come humbly before Jesus Christ and beg of him for the deliverance that she was seeking for her daughter. Now come back with me to Romans chapter 12. You see, if we're going to preach, if that's our spiritual gift that has been given us, then we've got to prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. You see, it's not what I imagine faith to be. It's what God's revealed truth is. I can't just get up and preach anything, as so many preachers think they can. I've got to make sure that the preaching is God's word. Keep your finger here. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me show you why I say that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Okay? We're to preach in accordance with the measure of faith given us. That's not leaning to my own understanding. It's not following my own presuppositions. It's making sure that preaching, if that's my gift, is from God's Word. Okay, where do I get that? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hope for the convictions of things not seen. Can I just split up that verse for us? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That's internal belief. Conviction of things not seen, that is now living out your internal belief. You see, my faith isn't my feelings. My faith has to be stayed and set upon God's revealed truth. Embrace that truth, and then with that conviction of God's word being absolute truth, go forth and preach. That's how it works. And so Paul says, if you've been given the gift of preaching, the gift of prophecy, which is that context of verse 8, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 rather, then you need to do it according to the proportion of faith given. Not your understanding, but of what God has revealed to you. And be like Peter. Make sure you embrace that volume that God has brought to your heart. But don't fall into the trap of Peter and not having the conviction to live that belief out as Peter did for that very brief moment. In that sense, take what the Lord has poured into your life by way of biblical grounding in His Word, and like the Syrophoenician woman, live it out. You'll be of great faith. So let's move them on. If prophecy, you got to do that in humility, rightly thinking about who you are, what you are, have been blessed with, not for your own edification, but for the blessing of others and for the glory of God, then make sure you go forth and you tell what's already declared in the Holy Scriptures. But then what about the first part of verse 7? In humility, we are to serve, in other words, deacon, and that's exactly what that means. If service, in his serving. That's where we work for the body of Christ in the physical areas of serving food, of maintaining the facilities. Someone's got to paint the building sometime. Someone's got to come in here and vacuum sometime. Someone's got to come in and set out the chairs sometime. Someone's got to make sure that the piano is cleaned and kept dust free. And I see the person that comes and does that, and I'm very thankful. Someone's got to make sure that the camera works, because that's a minefield all of its own. Someone's got to make sure someone organizes someone to bring flowers. Someone's got to make sure that someone organizes for moms and dads to make sure that they've got an opportunity to come and to listen to the Word of God and reach that pinnacle of worship by taking God's Word into their recesses of their heart and then going forth and living it without their child screaming in their ear. And I'm thankful that there is someone who has organized the creche and organizes the creche roster, so that moms and dads can know that their children are in a safe place. Someone's got to come and do the deaconing work. But here's the thing. As much as you may have been given that wonderful grace and that God-given gift, that Holy Spirit-given gift to do this, never do this for the praise of men. Do this for the Lord. And that's Paul's point. All the way back in verse 3. Don't think more highly of yourself as you go about your deaconing. What about in teaching? The second part of verse 7. There's another spiritual gift there. Or he who teaches in his teaching. What is that? That is where we have been given, some of us have been given, the ability to teach the Word of God and bless the hearers with the understanding of Scripture as the author of Scripture, who is God the Holy Spirit, intended. That's a gift. And can I say to us, that gift is also diverse in and of itself. There are some who can, they are gifted in being able to communicate God's eternal truths to children. There are some that are gifted in being able to take God's eternal truths and teach it to adults. I know that I'm not good at teaching children. The one time I was invited to the Olympians to come and bring them some teaching, man, I came with some message that I just pray God would strike from those little ones' hearts. It was all about going to the moon and back, and what was I thinking? I was trying to be practical. Man, that was a nightmare. I don't think I've ever sweated that much as I did that night, because I could see these little ones. And then there was a little girl who stood up, and when her dad asked her that evening, "So what did you learn?" "The moon's far away and you need to wear a space helmet to get there." Man, you. Okay, but in the teaching, it must be the ability to take God's word and bless the hearers with the sound understanding that God intended. What about verse 8? "He who exhorts in his exhortation." Can I share with you what that means? MacArthur's got this right on the button. The spiritual gift of exhortation is the spiritual gift of biblical counseling. That's the ability God given through the Holy Spirit to encourage and to motivate a person with this gift. To come up alongside that person and comfort them in love, comfort them in encouragement to a deeper spiritual commitment, and then exhort them to an action. That's called, in a word, two words, biblical counseling. If that's your spiritual gift, do it with humility, says Paul. Well, what about giving? Look at the second part of verse 8. "He who exhorts," that's biblical counseling in his exhortation, "he who gives with liberality." You say, "But hold on, I thought everyone was to give." Yes, everyone's to give. But are you ready for this? God specifically gifts some of his children with this gift, where they give abundantly, always out of their poverty. They might be very wealthy, but they're not garnering the wealth for themselves. They might be the chief executive officer of a huge multinational corporation, but it's not for their own wealth. They see themselves as being a channel to direct funds to God's people. That's a gift in giving. It's direct, in direct reference to the ministry of giving. But not just money. The ministry of giving food, the ministry of giving clothes, the ministry of, yes, giving money where it's needed, the ministry of providing homes, houses. And it's always in response to the material needs of the one who's in the church, and sometimes by way of evangelism, those outside of the church. But then there's, in the third part of verse 8, there's the spiritual gift of leading. "He who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads," very simple, "with diligence." You see, that's the ability to oversee the flock. And it's seen mostly in pastors and elders. But I would include into this many aspects of ministry. Those involved in outreach, even those involved in administration. And then lastly, Paul deals with the seventh spiritual gift. It's one of showing mercy. It's in verse 8, the last part of verse 8. "He who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives, he who leads," and here it is, "he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." What a strange thing. Why do you think Paul, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, would say, there is a spiritual gift, it's mercy. And what is that? Well, that's the ability to show deep compassion to those who have a spiritual, a physical, or an emotional need. And we're to do that with cheerfulness. What does that mean? It's where you're able to draw up alongside someone who is grieving to the nth degree, perhaps the death of a loved one. And they're not able to think straight. They're not able to even articulate what their heart is like. They are absolutely in tears beside themselves. If you've got this spiritual gift, you don't draw up next to them and also become a puddle. You draw up next to them and you keep the steadfast belief and faith and hope in the fact that God will work all things out for their good and for His glory. You see, within the church there are precious blood-bought people who God, because He is sovereignly the one who gifts them, He calls them to go about in an unspectacular way. And yet, they have a wonderful and effective ministry for the Lord. But let me bring some concluding thoughts to our time here with spiritual gifts. Whilst you and I may well have been given some unique and differing spiritual gifts, which is the truth, we are to serve our Lord by serving others. And there is the truth, though, that every one of us, though we might have a specific spiritual gift, maybe it's preaching, maybe it's teaching, maybe it's ministrations, maybe it's mercy, maybe it's leading, maybe it's evangelism, whatever it might be, there are other aspects which are not spiritual gifts, but they are the fruits of righteousness which every believer has to embrace. And they should be evident in every believer. What's an example? Faith. But there is a spiritual gift called faith. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What is that spiritual gift of faith? Well, I have to agree with John MacArthur on this one. The spiritual gift of faith is the spiritual gift of prayer. We're told by James that we are to come before the Lord in prayer, believing. Hands up, how many of you go in your prayer time to the Lord believing? I can't put up my hand because many times I go to the Lord and I'm asking, Lord, deliver them. And I find myself, I must be honest, in the truthfulness of my very heart, I'm thinking, I don't know how this is going to work out. And then I have to immediately confess my sin to the Lord because I've just entered into prayer by faith, unbelieving. And we're told to enter into prayer by faith, believing. If you've been given the spiritual gift of faith, that is the gift of prayer. It's whereby you are absolutely steadfast in knowing that whatsoever we ask of the Lord, if it be in accordance with His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, He grants us the petitions that we desire of Him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. But here's the thing. Every one of you and I who are believers in Christ, there is no escaping this. We are called to show forth the fruit of righteousness, which is faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. Every one of us are to be steadfast and immovable in the faith, which is God's revealed word to us, and we should not be swayed from it. What about wisdom? Every one of us has been invited to actually bear forth the fruit of righteousness, which is wisdom. In fact, James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, any of you, then let him ask of God, and He gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But folks, you know what wisdom is? It is God's word. And so hands up all of us who don't have God's word in our lives. Of course we do. Problem is, we don't often open up God's word as we ought to. And therefore, we're not availing ourselves of the wisdom that is there for every one of us. But we've been invited. If we lack wisdom, ask of the Lord. He'll lead you into wisdom in His word. What about knowledge? Every one of us is to, as Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You and I are to show forth the fruit of righteousness by making sure that we present ourselves to God as a workman, not ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. How about exhortation? Every one of us, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We are not to forsake the gathering together of ourselves, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You and I are to show forth a fruit of righteousness by making sure that we gather when God's people are gathering, and we encourage others whom we know should be gathering and who are not gathering. We ought to be encouraging them to come, and particularly as we see the day, which is the day which Jesus Christ is coming again, drawing nearer. What about giving? Every one of us must give. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one of us must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So yes, giving in the context of 2 Corinthians 9 is materially, but I want to extend it. You and I, we are to give of our time, we are to give of our energies, we are to give of our commitments. And that leads me to one more. Every one of us are called to care for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. Paul says, do this, make sure that you're using the spiritual gifts. How come? So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members, in other words, the believers in Christ whom you've been set alongside, may have the same care for one another. Without exception, folks, we are our brother's keeper. Galatians 6:1. If there is a brother overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. How? With meekness and with gentleness. What's more, considering yourself, lest you fall into the same temptation. So, you're here tonight and you're wondering, well, what is my spiritual gift perhaps? Well, I can tell you, you've been gifted by God for the ministry He has set you amongst. Your giftedness might well be a blend of various spiritual gifts, and you are, just as I am, to use whatever giftedness God has sovereignly given for the purpose of serving others, for the purpose of building up the church, for the purpose of being an encouragement to others, and for the glory of God. But your gifts and my gifts are not any worth anything if they are not exercised in love. That's what next sermon's about. But mark it well. If you don't use your spiritual gifts, the growth of the church won't be hindered altogether, but it will be hobbled. So how do you find your giftedness? Firstly, put away FOMO, fear of missing out. Do me this favor. It besets too many of us. We are so frightened that we can't commit to this because something might happen and we might prefer to go and do that. It's the fear of missing out. So put it away from yourself. But how would we really get down to knowing our spiritual gift? Well, Firstly, through prayer. That's where it begins. And then secondly, making sure that you're in God's Word. Begin by confessing your sin. Make sure that you spend time in His Word. And seek to follow what you feel by way of a conviction as you read God's Word. When He talks about caring for one another. And suddenly you find yourself thinking on someone. Go and minister to that person. And you may well begin to find that that will become your heart's desire. You've already been given the spiritual giftedness. Make yourself available to be molded and made by our Lord into an effective tool, a channel of blessing, a channel of righteousness in the life of another. But keep in mind, Micah chapter 6 verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You and I have been given a wonderful task. It is to go and be God's mouthpiece, to be His hands, to be His feet, amongst a people whom He loves to the nth degree, to the uttermost. So much so, He set aside the glories of heaven so that we would be redeemed from our sin. And He doesn't want us to just sit. He wants us to go forth and serve Him by serving others. But in that serving, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And to remember, God's allotted to us a measure of faith. You want to grow in your faith? Spend time in His Word. Speak to Him in prayer. And serve Him by serving others. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us tonight in Your Word. And we thank You for the way in which You show to us in such a graphic way through the changed lives of people who You've brought into our lives, what it is to serve You by serving others. I thank You for the way in which You have gifted this local church, and I pray Your protection upon this church. For as You've entrusted us with a great work, there are those who would seek to destroy this work. Our adversary, Satan, hates the fact that we would want to serve You with our whole bodies, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he will use whatever tool he can, even if it be to take the carnally minded and use them by way of destruction within the church. But Lord, thank You that greater is He who lives within us than he who lives in the world. And thank You for the blessing that we can, by Your grace and mercy, in the spiritual giftedness that You have given to us, go forth and serve You for the furtherance of Your kingdom, for Your glory, and for Your honor. But thank You that in that serving, just as we've been given immeasurable grace and unfathomable mercies, thank You that we get to see that being poured out into the lives of people whom You have set us alongside as well. So help us not to grow weary in well-doing. Help us always to keep our heart and our mind set upon You and to lift up our eyes unto the Lord from whence our help comes. Use us, we pray, as You so choose and in accordance with Your perfect will. Only, Lord, please help us to be found a faithful people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.